I want to read a rather lengthy passage. I don't normally do lengthy passages, but today we're going to do 11 verses. We're going to start with verse 4. Let me read it. It's in the book of Hebrews, and it's in chapter 1. We're going to do verses 4 through 14. If you have your Bibles, you might want to have it open, maybe mark a couple of things. And we have notes in the bulletin that you may take notes on as we go. It reads like this. Having become so much better than the angels, as he by inheritance has obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I've begotten you"? To none, obviously. And again, "I will be to him a father, and will be to him a son. He shall be to me a son." When he again brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." Now the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They shall perish, but you remain. They will all grow old as a garment. Like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years fail not." But to which of the angels did he ever say? To none. "Sit on my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool." Are they not all ministering spirits who are sent forth to minister for those who shall inherit salvation? As I look at these three sections of the first part of the Hebrews, I say to myself, you know, I can understand why he would say Christ is greater than the prophets, because those prophets were great. Look to them, Elijah, Elisha, Elijah, 7 miracles, Elisha, 14 miracles. Great works that they did, great things that they said, messages from God. They were great. It's logical to me that somebody could say, "Hey, he's wonderful. Let's worship him, you know. He's better than anything ever." And then to the men, on the other hand, you say the same thing. Moses, Abraham. You remember when the Jews were arguing with Jesus, as they always did? They said, "We have Abraham as our father." Abraham. He's talking to Jesus, and the writer of Hebrews is really laying it out. He's better than those men, see? But what about the angels? Are the angels a problem in Israel? Well, I think they are. Israel had a great emphasis on angels. Remember, Abraham met three angels, three angelic beings. He found out later one of them was none other than Jesus, the pre-incarnate Christ. But they were there, and Manoah, Samson's father, was talking with an angel, the angel of the Lord, I presume. In the book of Daniel, remember the three men who were thrown into the fire? What were their names? Yeah, you know those heathen names. Their names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Those are their Hebrew names. Okay, anyway. But, and then there was a fourth man. A fourth man came into the fire, right? And they said, "Oh, it's one like unto a son of God." Well, it may have been Christ. They called that expression, a son of God, was an expression for an angel. That may well have been an angel. The fourth man in the fire. They sing a song about that, the fourth man. Anyway, that's a good song. So Israel then, angels were important to them. And they think, oh, angels are, you know, the go-between or whatever. Now, in the early church, they had the same thing. There was an angel at the tomb. When Jesus was resurrected, they came there, and there was an angel. See? At the ascension, two men in white stood by and said, "Why do you stand gazing up?" You know, a lot of angels. Peter was in prison. How did he get out? An angel came, opened the doors, and let him out. You know? Paul was on his way to Rome, and an angel stood by him. He said, "An angel stood by me tonight and said, we're all going to be saved. Yeah. The ship's going to go bad, but we're going to be saved." All that is that there were angels in the early church as well. Now, any angels around today? Yeah. Later on in the church, middle 60s, I mean, I'm talking about the first century 60s, Gnosticism came up, and Gnosticism said spirit is good and matter is evil. So, wait a minute, if spirit's good and matter is evil, and ne'er the twain shall meet, then how can Christ be the God-man, God, spirit, man, flesh. You know, how can that be? You know? And so, oh no, you are so far down the scale, and God is so far up there, that you have to have a lot of in-between people to go to you. You pray to the angel, and the angel prays to this angel, and this angel, until finally it gets up to God. Of course, the church changed that now, and it's Mary does the same thing. Or they pray to the saints, in-between people to God. Well, that's what angels were to them. So we have individuals go in between. Angels fit that bill. They go in there. And that's why Paul says, no, we have one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We don't have to have somebody go to the Lord for us, to God for us. We have our mediator, Jesus Christ. So all this thing about angels is very important to them. And I say all of that. It's important not only to them, but to us. Now, he says, Christ is better than any angels, anything of the angels had. He's better in his name. He had a better name than they have. Give me the name of an angel. Well, we know a few. This name is better, see. He has, Jesus has, by inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than the angels. To which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son? None of them. They're called sons of God, in Job 1:6. But he is a son. You are my son. Now, there's a question about whether Jesus was the son in the Old Testament. Do you ever think about that? Was he always the son of God? Was there father and son before the world ever began? There's a question, theological question about that, and it doesn't really make a lot of difference. I take it that in any case, whether he was a son before the incarnation or just after the incarnation doesn't really matter here, because even here he's saying in Psalm 2:7, this is a quotation of Psalm 2:7, he's saying he's not referring to that eternal sonship. He's referring to something else, as we're going to see in just a moment. We'll see that under point 2. So, he is the Son, and he was begotten. He says, today I have begotten you. Now, that word begotten, see those two N's in it? Those two N's mean begotten. They don't mean anything but that. Just given birth to. That's what it means. And so he says to the Son, today I have begotten you. I have given birth to you. See? We talked about only begotten before. But this one is the begotten. Now, the one before we talked about, the monounis in John 3:16. God gave his only begotten Son. Now, what does begotten mean? Well, we learned there that it means unique, only one of a kind. The mono, one, yenis, kind, he was one of a kind, the only unique Son. And he uses that same word in mostly in John, but in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, that word comes up again, speaking of Abraham's unique son, Isaac. Now, Abraham had six or seven other sons. Isaac is his unique son by Abraham and Sarah. So that word means unique. But this word here means give birth to. Now, he's not talking about a beginning of existence. And Jehovah's Witnesses will get you on this one. Oh, look, he had a beginning. This day I have begotten you. He was born, the Father. No, none of that. They don't know the whole Bible. They just know one verse. It's not talking about a beginning of existence. It's talking about entrance into an office, and we'll see that. Now, the best commentary you have on the Psalm 2:7, what do you think it is? A lot of good commentaries on. But the best one you can find is in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 13, 33 to 35, he says, that's an inspired commentary on Psalm 2:7. Here's what he says about it. In verse 33, he says, God has fulfilled this for us, his children, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, this day have I begotten you. It's raising up Jesus he's talking about. And then, what do you mean raising up? Verse 34 tells you. In that he has raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. And he has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. The sure mercies of David refer to the Davidic covenant, where he has given Jesus the kingship that he promised in the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 7. So, the Davidic covenant, I've given you the sure mercies of David. I have given you the kingship over Israel. Israel had rejected him. They had rejected him, but the father of the kings of Israel, who is the father, he had accepted him. Jesus is now the king of Israel in exile. I never thought of this before, till before yesterday, that Jesus is the king of Israel, but he's in exile. Now, I've heard of exile. You can go to exile in all kinds of places. The Iron Mask, he was in exile. Was it Louis XVI or something? And exile was bad. Not with Jesus. He's sitting on the right hand of the Father. Because it's sure. He's the one who has been given the right to rule over Israel. And he is now in exile, in heaven, waiting. And one day he's going to come, and they're going to accept him as their king, according to Matthew 23. After weeping over Jerusalem, 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 you that stone the prophets and so forth. Then he says in verse 38, behold, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more until you say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. They're going to see him. He came, he offered himself, they rejected him, he went off into exile, and one day they're going to say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, and he's going to rule over Israel, and through Israel, the whole world. That's the promise that God has given, and he's going to fulfill. So, the angels are sons by creation. Jesus is a son by declaration. He has been called the Son by God. Now, secondly, that's only one point. Secondly, he has a better relationship with the Father. When he says, I will be to him a father, and this is 5b, I will be to him a father, he will be to me a son. This again is from the Davidic covenant, speaking to David concerning Solomon and those who follow him on the throne. God says to David, I will be to your son, Solomon, a father. He will be to me a son. So in that word, he adopted all the sons who will sit on the throne of David all through history until the final one. He adopted that whole line. And then David's greater son is the one who will be sitting on the throne as the millennial king for 1,000 years and as the eternal king over all creation. See, the angels don't have this relationship. They don't have father-son relationship as Jesus does. He had a better name. He has a better relationship. He also is better as the object of worship. When he brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. Note a couple of things here. I said, when he again brings. You may find in your Bible that he says, again when he brings. I think it should read, when he again brings. The reason for that is it fits the Greek word order and it agrees with history. When Jesus was born, the angels, did they worship him? You see the shepherds there. Later on, the kings came and they worshiped him 2 years later, actually. But I don't see any angels there. You know, angels bowing down with their wings and bow. I don't see that, see? So he's not talking there about when the first time he brought him. He's saying when he again brings his son into the world, then they're going to worship him. That, I think, is what he's saying. So let me remind you of Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Therefore, he says, God has highly exalted him after his crucifixion mentioned. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, Jesus Christ is Lord. In fact, the words are, Lord Jesus Christ is what they're going to confess. Do you think that's going to be a loud, loud roar? Every person in heaven, in earth, even under the earth, even those who have rejected him before, everything is going to say, Lord Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus Christ. It reminds me of in Acts 20, when the worshipers of Diana of the Ephesians, remember, for 2 hours they shouted, great is Diana of the Ephesians, for 2 hours. We're going to do it for eternity. You know? Lord Jesus Christ, he said. So I think he's saying when he again brings him into the world, that's when every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess. So, it refers to the second coming, is what I'm saying. And by the way, angels are never said in Scripture to sing. Thought I'd wake you up with that one. Never. Hark the herald angels sing? No. Hark the herald angels say. They shout. They do a lot of things. They're never indicating in Scripture that angels sing. Now, you can look it up. I hope you will. I'm not saying they don't sing. And I think they will. They do. But I don't see anything in Scripture that says they do. So, again, he said, when he brings his first begotten into the world. Oh, there's another one of those begotten words. Well, this word means priority. We've talked about his only begotten, his first begotten, other begotten, and now the first begotten. Now, this means priority. He's before all, is what he's saying. He's before creation, Colossians 1:15. He's before believers. He is before the resurrected saints. And he's before the other children of Mary. He's Mary's firstborn. She had other children as well. So, he is to be worshipped. But he's also, notice, he's to be worshipped by the angels. See, he's trying to show you the fact that he is worshipped shows that he is better than the angels. Well, who's going to worship him? The angels. You're better. The one who's being worshipped is better than the one who's worshipping, right? So this is a really good point that he's making. And he doesn't say just the angels are going to worship him. Let all the angels worship him. Nobody's accepted. No. I was having a little trouble with some of my things. I laid some things down, the notes and so forth that you have. Couldn't find them. Then I went, I'll run some more. Went back there and the thing got stuck. I said, what's happening here? These angels don't want you to know. Not the elect angels. The elect angels, they can't do anything like that. But the other angels, the fallen angels, I'm not going to take the blame. It's the angels that did it, the fallen angels. But I got to thinking about that. They don't want you to know this. For you to worship them, those fallen angels, the demons. But anyway, all the angels of God worship him. And that includes the fallen ones. They're going to worship him too. They're going to fall down their knees before him. So all the angels. His better name, a better relationship, an object of worship, and he has a better nature than they have. Now, I've done some creative outlining here. I have A1 and A2. They're together. And B1 and B2 and C1 and C2. I wanted to get them together like that so you make the contrast between them. Has a better nature. They were created, verse 7 says, who makes his angels spirits. And the word make there is a word for making, creation. In fact, it's the word that bara, the word for create from the Old Testament, is translated into Greek. The same word to make. So they were created. He, on the other hand, is the creator. Verse 10. He says, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. So he is the one who created them. Guess who is greater? This writer does a great job of this. He says, boom, 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 you know, this and this and this and boom. That's my point, you know. And he does it very well all through the book. You'll see that. So he's the creator. He said, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. See? He created them. And he says, he's a creator. They are servants. Now, who makes his ministers a flame of fire. They are his ministers. They're servants. And on the other hand, he is sovereign. In verse 8, he says, your throne, God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. The Father is saying to the Son, your throne, God, he calls him God. How can you get better than that? See? Your throne, God, is forever and ever. So the Father, God the Father, is calling him God. And he's anointed, his throne is forever, and he is anointed above his companions. He says, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, even your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. That is, the ones with whom you share something. Now, who are these? Some think that they are the angels. I don't think so. He's making a contrast here, not a comparison with angels. So I don't think it's angels. I don't think it's believers either. The companions that he's compared to here are not believers, I think. But rather, I think they refer to the other throne sitters, the others who have sat on the throne. You are better than they. You've been anointed with the oil of gladness above your companions, all those who sit on the throne. When a king began to sit on the throne, what did they do? They anointed him. He was anointed with oil. Remember David? Remember Saul? Samuel went and got them, went to great pains to find where they were, and he poured oil on them, anointed them to be on the throne. Well, that's the way the throne was inaugurated. And he is anointed with the oil of gladness above all those, because he is God's and David's greater son. The name, they change, he says. They change angels in one form and another in order to do the work of God. Sometimes they're in no form at all. Sometimes angels do the work of God and you don't even see them. The one angel killed 185,000 Syrians one night. 185,000. They can do that. They're strong. They're mighty. Well, they did it. Other men stood by in shining clothes we talked about a minute ago. So they come in different forms. They change. They change to do the work of God. But of the creation, he says, and they are part of it, they will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment, and as a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed. So they change, but he is changeless. C2. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. He doesn't change. God, in the Old Testament, talks about, it's the Hebrew word huah. You change not. That's the God we're talking about. That's who Jesus is. He's changeless. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we can depend on that. His name, he has a greater name than they, a greater relationship, he's an object of worship, and he has a greater nature. He also has a better position. Verses 13 and 14. Verse 13 says, but to which of the angels did he ever say, again, obviously none, he is seated on the throne. The Son is in the place of prominence. He said, to which of the angels did he say, sit on my right hand? Sit at my right hand, obviously. Sit at my right hand. Well, that's a place of prominence. We talked about this last week, the place of prominence, the place of rest, a place of cessation of suffering. But he's there in the prominent place. Sit there on my right hand. For how long? Well, it's not permanent. It's temporary. Until I make your enemies your footstool. Now, what do you mean, make your enemies your footstool? That wouldn't be a very comfortable footstool to begin with. But the picture is this. We've seen it on things etched in stone, where a king showed that he had defeated this other king, and they have him with his foot on the head, on the neck of somebody. See? That shows total domination. Try it sometime. Have somebody stand on your neck and see how much you can do. It's total domination. That's what he's saying. Until I make your enemies your footstool. Okay, there's the east. All you eastern kings, note this. One day you're going to be the footstool for Jesus Christ. All your enemies, they're after him. They're enemies of him. They're after the apple of his eye, which is Israel. And one day, he's going to stand on their neck. That's him. He's sitting at the throne now, sitting on the right hand, until his enemies are made his footstool. But he's sitting on a throne while they are ministering. He says, are not they all ministering spirits sent forth to minister? He's sitting on the throne saying, you go here and you go over there. You go over here. Hey, you go over there. That's what he's doing. See? They are ministers of him. And they're going to minister, let's see, to whom? Well, going to minister to those who will inherit salvation. Who is that? Me? They're ministering to me, of all things. Do I have to go down into him? Me? No, not this guy. That's a lowly position when you start ministering to the Rev, and to you too, you know. He's ministering to those who shall be heirs of salvation. Now, there's some question about whether he's saying those who are not saved yet, who shall get saved. That's a possibility, I suppose. But if that's the case, think of this. Before you were saved, he had angels taking care of you. You ever notice before you were saved, the thing that happened, you say, man, I escaped that one. How did I do that? You didn't do it. God had you under control. Now, whether it's the angels, the guardian angel that is assigned at your birth, whatever, I don't know. But that's possible. I think rather, though, he's probably talking about those who shall inherit salvation at the end of your life. All of you are the inheritors of salvation, and he has sent forth angels to minister to you. See? Now, that's important for us, to know that God takes care of us, and it's God who's doing it. But he's sending forth his angels. He's sitting on the throne. They're sent forth to be ministers to you and to me. Now, what's it all about then? Why do I spend the time? If it's Israel that has all this problem with angels. Well, did you ever hear about touched by an angel? Remember that one? It's been a while back now. But touched by an angel was a series. And angels did this and that. Guardian angel pins. That was big a few years back. How about Highway to Heaven? Michael Landon, Highway to Heaven. He left the prairie and came into Highway. And he was an angel, and he had the power, as a guy with him called, do you have the stuff? He had the stuff because he was an angel. You know. Remember Clarence? Clarence was trying to get his wings. Where's that? It's a Wonderful Life. Yeah. Clarence is going to get his wings by helping save the life of Jimmy Stewart as he jumped off the bridge, whatever. But that's it. It's around, isn't it? They're angels. And if you aren't careful, Melanie and I know a woman who, when she loses something, she prays to her angel. The angel has a name. She gave her a name, him or her, whatever it is. And she prays to that angel. Oh, where are my keys? And then she finds her keys. Listen, if you need something, bypass all of that and go to Jesus. You know, why are you doing that? Don't do that. And if he decides, okay, I'll send an angel down there, it's fine. But you pray to Jesus and let Jesus do the deciding, okay? Not to some angel. Because Colossians says, don't worship angels. Colossians 2:18. See, give them respect. They deserve respect. But Michael the archangel did not dare bring a railing accusation against Satan, an angel. But he said, the Lord rebuke you. Don't you dare give disrespect. Don't you diss the angels. Because they are special people. And even the fallen angels. You let God do the dissing. Turn them over to the Lord. And don't you stand up and I'm going to fight this and fight that. No, sir. You don't do a thing in your strength. Just the minute you think you can do something, they've got the upper hand. So, he's saying, respect them. Don't worship them. Revelation 19:10, John fell down at the feet of the angel and started to worship him, and he said, don't do that. I'm just a creature like you are, see? So don't worship me. Worship God, see? So, in all of this, we ought to know by now, Christ is better than all of those. Worship him. Serve him.